the popular game show of the 50s. I'll see if I can get that right. 50s, 60s, and 70s. What's my line? Those of you who might remember that will remember that a panel of experts tried to determine the job of the guests. So we need a panel of experts at the front here. I'm wondering if anybody under 12 wants to come and figure out the jobs of people that will come through that door. Kids, come forward, please. We need experts. I'm not scary. I can take these glasses off. They are my glasses from grade 9 or 10. Do you want to have a seat there, I think? Yeah. There's more kids than that. You guys, don't you want to sit up here? Well, I guess you're pretty close, but come and join them. Okay, change their mind. Well, you might miss something. Okay, so we're going to have, we have five guests on this program, and each one is dressed like a job. And I want you to guess by how they're dressed what kind of job they do. Okay? Are you ready? Here comes the first guest.
Go Stamps! Go Stamps!
Welcome here. So, can you guess? Is that a football? She's a football.
Player.
A football player. Are you a football player?
I am.
Great. You're one for one. Okay. I guess I'm going to. The rest are coming through here. Next guest. This one may be a little, maybe Vivian, you, Mrs. Weeb, you can stand over here. Oh. Okay, can you guess what job she does?
She paints.
She paints. A painter. Like pictures? Paints pictures?
No, she paints
houses
and stuff.
Houses? Is she a house painter? Okay. House painter. All right. Very good. Okay, next. Okay, can you tell by the way she's dressed what job she does?
She's a chef.
She's a chef. You guys are too good. Oh, man. Very good. Well, I would have said baker, not a baker, a chef. You guys knew. Okay, next. A construction worker. Is that what you are?
No.
No? Okay, look a little closer. Oh. I think you're close. You're really close. Try again.
Farmer.
A farmer. Well. Okay. Okay. Somebody said carpenter. Do you think she's a carpenter?
Yeah?
Are you a carpenter? Oh, a carpenter. Good. Okay. How about 3.5 out of 4? Not bad. Okay. One more. Does everybody agree? Are you a clown? No. Hmm. She's not a clown. What else could she be?
A mime.
A mime? No. No. Yeah. Yeah, but you're wearing the clothes. They think you're think she's a clown because of the clothes.
Yeah.
And that's how you guessed the rest. Hmm. But you're not a clown. Any other guesses? Okay, I guess you're gonna have to. Not only do my glasses not work, my hearing aid doesn't work either. What did he say?
He said, Justin Trudeau.
Okay, what are you? Who are you? A librarian. If she was a librarian, she's dressed like a clown. How should she have dressed?
Like normal clothes.
Normal clothes?
Yeah.
She would have had glasses like that, maybe. And maybe a bun in the back of your hair. And maybe walk around like this instead of that little tutor. Hmm. Clothes didn't match the job. Okay, well, thank you. Now, I will have to get my real glasses out because I cannot read my notes. Do I want the football back? You'll have to ask the person who's the football player. She said no. Now, what happened was in the bulletin, you don't have a bulletin, the rest of you do have a bulletin, there's a scripture passage that says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul, who wrote this to the early Christians in Colossae, he compared following Jesus with wearing clothes, certain kinds of clothes, and he lists 6 articles of clothing in this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, there's 5 here, but in the next verse there's another 2. So, prior to this, Paul says, take off those things that don't fit with following Jesus, and then wear clothes that do fit with following Jesus. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, like that clown who was wearing the wrong clothes because she was actually a librarian, if we're following Jesus, we have to wear the clothes that show that we're following Jesus. Now, I'm just going to focus on one of those articles of clothing, kindness. Last year, 2 years ago, we had a family come from Syria, and they had some children, and their youngest child, her name was Amar. She came to school, and she didn't know one word of English, not one word. And she was very alone. But one girl said, will you be my friend? And she began to spend time with her. She was kind. And over time, they became very good friends. Amar moved with her family about 6 months ago to Calgary. But she says that Presley, that was the girl who befriended her, Presley Dick, yes, was her best friend and still is her best friend because of the kindness that was shown her on that first day. You know, when I was a kid at home, I had 3 sisters. I had a brother too, but it was the sisters I was, maybe I was mean to my brother too, but anyway, I wasn't very kind to them. And as I grew up, I still wasn't kind. And I went away to a youth retreat once, and I found out that Following Jesus meant we had to be kind to people around us. And sometimes we are the least kind to people in our own families. And so I decided, you know what? I can be kind. So I started acting kindly to my sisters. And you know, they noticed. I thought, they won't notice. But, and I'm not going to say the kinds of things I did, but obviously I didn't do them anymore, whatever it was, because I can't remember being unkind, but I was. And so my sister noticed that, and she said, thank you for being kind. And I did that because I wanted to be more like Jesus. So, thank you for participating in our game show. You can go back and sit down with your parents. Do I have to take the bow tie off too? In the fall of 2018, there was a provincial election in Quebec. One of the election promises made by François, same name, François Legault of the CAQ was to ban the wearing of religious symbols by public employees. This list was to include teachers, judges, and policemen and women. The CAQ was elected earlier this spring, and they began to work on legislation to enact this ban. I haven't followed this story really closely, but the concept of this ban started me thinking. Various religions and branches of Christianity are identified by something that is worn or displayed. Catholics tend to wear a crucifix. Muslim women are identified by the hijab. Sikhs wear a turban. Christians might wear a cross or display a fish somewhere. So I began to wonder, what if all religious symbols were banned for everyone in Canada? Would people have difficulty distinguishing between the different religious groups? How would Christians be identified? Those thoughts brought me to Colossians and the verse I read to the children. But let's back up a little. We read Colossians with our 20 or 21st century eyes. We hear it with modern ears and forget that it is written in a different language, in a foreign country, and to people with an entirely different culture and social structure than our own. So I want you to imagine. Imagine the overwhelming presence of the Roman Empire. This empire dominates the first century. Its highways and aqueducts cover an area as far south as the north part of Africa and all the way north to Great Britain. These highways and aqueducts were so well built that you see remnants of them today. And they lasted for so long that the width of them and the roads that were built the way the Romans built them is the width that we now have railways now, because the carts that were made to travel those roads for centuries were carts that were brought over here, same width. They had an impact that far. Rome offered a unified economic system. But most importantly, Rome brought peace and an end to all the wars, the small wars, and tyrants trying to impose their might and power on local populations. Caesar kept the streets safe and made the deserts bloom. Security, prosperity, peace came from Rome. Had we lived then, would we have loved Roman rule? Maybe, because there were benefits to being a member in that kingdom. But there is another side to Caesar's rule. He controlled religious and public life. Horace had this to say, "The emperor has wiped away our sins and revived the ancient virtues." Caesar brought forgiveness of sins. It was thought that the gods blessed the people in all that they did. Everywhere there were images of Caesar. His image was in the square, in the theater, in the gymnasium, and in the temples. His image was on the coins, which people used to transact business. Even the houses were filled with idols of the emperor. The whole rhythm of life, especially in the cities, were shaped by the Roman Empire. Feasts and festivals were dedicated to the emperor and his reign. At public gatherings, choirs sang songs extolling the emperor as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The emperor sat on his throne and the world obeyed. It proclaimed him as the true Lord, bringer of peace, provider of every good gift, wielder of justice, and the most powerful sword in history. And now we get closer to the passage printed in your bulletin. Clothing. Clothing defined status. What you wore told everyone where you fit in. The toga was the national garment. It was said, Romans are the masters of the earth, the race that wears the toga. The emperor dictates that the toga be worn in all public gatherings. Generals had gold embroidery, senators a purple border, others artificially whitened to stand out from the crowd. Everyone knew that the more distinguished the wearer, the more distinctive the dress. Meaningful status and rank must be seen and publicly recognized. So this is the broad setting of the culture into which Paul writes. He is sitting in a prison cell just 30 years after Jesus had been killed but was resurrected. Paul is visited by Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, who will carry this letter to the church in Colossae. Paul never visited Colossae. The closest he got was maybe Ephesus, 100 miles to the west. You see, earlier, Colossae used to be an important city, but the highway system of Rome bypassed this city now, and because it wasn't directly on the trade route. So it became just a rural town. The land around Colossae supplied the needed pasture for their sheep and ultimately their thriving wool textile industry. The church in Colossae at this time was not more than 8 years old, with no more than 40 believers. This small group of mostly Gentile believers meets weekly in the home of Philemon for prayer, teaching, and communion. It is possible that most of these believers derive their income from the production of wool, either in the managing of sheep for their wool, to making cloth, all the way to making the actual garments to wear. These people are struggling with what it means to follow Jesus. The actual issue is never named, but like listening to one side of a phone conversation, we piece together that it involves pressure to conform to the beliefs and cultural practices of the Romans. So Paul responds with a letter, and there isn't time to go through all of the things in Colossians that speak about the prominence of God, worshiping God alone. A lot of the letter challenges the thought of the emperor being supreme, placing Christ as the supreme person. So Paul responds with a letter. Paul asks this small congregation to consider how their faith in Christ shapes and defines them within the empire that they live. And then he uses their local industry, clothing, to help them understand how they are to live as a Christian community in their town. So this morning we will look at the third chapter of Colossians. And I'm not sure, I know the printing is small, but I asked to have this all put on one screen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that passage, but I will read a few verses at a time. So starting with verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Paul is subversive here. He undermines the emperor by saying that Christ is supreme and sitting on the throne, above Caesar, sitting at the right hand of God. And someday, each of those believers and each of us will also be sitting at the right, not at the right hand of God, but with Christ in his heavenly courtyard. Can you imagine what that would mean to ordinary people, even slaves at the bottom of the Roman class structure? Can you imagine what an aristocrat thought about this? Those commoners will mingle with us. Then on to verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Paul uses the idol imagery of sacrificing an animal to describe how the Colossian believer should put to death the various evil parts of our early nature, earthly nature. Then he begins with the image of clothing. "Rid yourselves of all these things too." Sometimes, as a farmer, I have a wreck with oil or grease, and it gets on my clothes. And it's so bad, they can't be used again. Putting them in the washing machine risks contaminating everything else that might go in that washing machine. You can't wear those clothes and put clean clothes over top and go to town. The only thing to do is take them off and get rid of them. Not in the washer, to be cleaned up a bit, not back in the closet. They're irretrievable. Now, if it only were that easy. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language are all part of the old clothing you no longer wear. Not under your new clothes, not as the only clothes. Can't keep them in your closet, they go in the dumpster. Then you have no opportunity to get them back. Then Paul continues. "Remember, the Colossians live in a culture where clothing displays to everyone your rank. Dress yourselves with clothing that shows no rank other than the highest rank, that of the Creator's. This clothing shows that you follow Jesus." Now to slide 3. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone," I didn't read that correctly. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Dress yourselves with clothing of the highest quality, Paul says to the Colossian church. You understand this because you make clothing. Dress yourselves with compassion. I have been reading to my mother when I visit her some of the things she has written years ago. And I came across something last week that she wrote probably 40 years ago. It's on this point of compassion. So this is what my mother writes. And this happened before Rick and Annette were married for sure. I don't know if they knew each other at the time, but it was in Rick's house that this happened in Calgary. Not his house, but where he was living. As we were sitting around after supper, we noticed a car stuck in the mud in an empty subdivision at the end of the street. There were two people in the car, looked like a fellow and his girl. The whine of the motor rose and fell. The car rocked back and forth, but they couldn't get out. After a while, the fellow got out to push while the girl moved over to the wheel. Though he pushed and heaved with all his strength, there was no budging. It just was going down instead of forward. Joyce said, "Come on, you guys. Aren't you going to go out and help?" But everyone had an excuse. "I have new white socks on. Don't want to get mud on them. Or I don't have any boots. Do you expect me to go in these shoes? And I can't go out dressed like this." Someone said, "He should have known better than to park there. Let him struggle." Well, struggle they did. To no avail, no avail. Across the street from us was a fellow working on his lawn. He also kept his eye on the commotion at the end of the street, but stuck with his rake. In the window in the house next to us was a whole family enjoying the drama from their living room window. Real Sunday afternoon entertainment. And nobody lifted a finger. Finally, Rick said, "Well, I guess I better go out and help him. He's never going to make it out of there on his own." He went for his boots and shovel, and Rob and George followed close on his heels. And as they made off down the street, the fellow disappeared from the lawn, and I thought, Mom talking, "Uh-oh, he is going in now so he doesn't have to get involved." But I was wrong. A minute later, he reappeared from behind his house, also carrying a shovel. And would you believe it? The man from the other house came out as well and joined the procession to the stuck car. With a few scoops of the shovels to remove some of the mud and rocks and five able-bodied men to push, the car was out in minutes. And the couple was most grateful. I would have to say that we weren't very compassionate that Sunday afternoon. As I was reading this in preparation for this morning, I remember last Sunday we got a lesson from our kids about the Good Samaritan. And this is exactly the same story, except we didn't see ourselves in it back then. Have to remember, this is 40 years ago. I think I'm better than I was back then. Compassion is helping someone in need, understanding instead of saying, "Shouldn't have gone there," just getting out and helping right away. Kindness, the next virtue. We talked about that in the children's feature, how Presley made Amar feel welcome in her new classroom. Joyce and I sometimes attend other churches when we travel. At one church we recently attended, the greeters are just inside the door, and we are welcomed even before we enter the foyer. At another church, Joyce and I stood alone in the foyer about twice the size of ours, and we just stood there, and we looked at each other, and it was awkward. Now, I'm not afraid to speak to strangers, but I didn't think it was up to us to make our presence known. I think that church needed Presley to make us feel welcome. The question for us is, what kindness and warmth do visitors to our church feel when they enter our doors? Humility. What do you do when you see that someone has dropped, or maybe even intentionally dropped, some garbage? I don't really want to stoop and pick it up. Stooping can mean two things: dropping down to pick something up, or it can mean lowering your standard to do something a little demeaning. So, stooping to pick up someone else's garbage is exhibiting humility. Gentleness. One of our cats recently gave birth to six kittens in the hedge just north of our house. So when I walked by going to and from the shop, I stopped to have a look. If the mom isn't there when I show up, she comes running and then carefully steps into the pile of kittens, trying to find a place for each foot so that she doesn't step on a kitten. and then she slowly and smoothly eases herself into a lying down position, again, being careful not to end up on top of any of the kittens. She is so gentle in her movements. But we're not cats. When I think of gentleness in people, there are some people that come to mind who display this virtue. Before I was married, I spent 2 summers working in a village close to Prince Rupert. I boarded with a nearly retired couple who pastored the church there. They were the 2 gentlest people I have ever met. They had been married for over 40 years. They never had a harsh word for each other. In fact, in all those years of marriage, they told me that they had never had a fight. That is quite the claim, but I believe it because of what I saw in the 8 months to 4 month periods that I lived with them. Gentleness is being careful not to injure anyone with our words. Patience. A new reality for us in Canada is trying to understand those who are new to Canada. Sometimes it is hard work to understand someone who speaks English with a strong accent. As Christians, I think we can demonstrate patience when someone struggles with our language and we wait to try to understand, ask again, and work at it instead of showing impatience and ask to speak with someone else. Forgiveness. Paul says that forgiveness is a response to, is a response to what Jesus did for us. He forgave our sin. There are forgiveness opportunities every day. Anytime there is something that has the potential to upset you or anger you or me, there is an opportunity for forgiveness. And forgiveness from your heart doesn't even have to be spoken. Just having an attitude of forgiveness can free you. Earlier, we heard that clothing defined status in the Roman Empire. Paul has just listed six different but matching articles of clothing. This clothing will identify the believers in Colossae as followers of Jesus. But Paul appears also to have a fashion sense. He names one final article that completes the Christian wardrobe. He says this: over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I remember the song that we sang around the campfire back in the 60s, long time ago, I know. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And I'm pretty sure that song came out of that verse in Colossians. So let's go back to the original question. In light of what is happening in Quebec with the new religious symbol ban for some government employees, what if this becomes a trend and all religious symbols are banned for everyone in Canada? Would people have difficulty distinguishing between the different religious groups? What clothes do we, or will we wear to identify our status, children of God who follow Jesus? The challenge is to make religious symbols superfluous. They shouldn't be needed. As was shown in our children's demonstration earlier, can we dress in Christian attire so that a religious symbol ban would be meaningless? The clothing we wear should match who we are, who we follow.
Thank you, Rob, for the illustrations and the message. I almost shouted out, "Painter, painter," but I wasn't asked. But what should I say? I'm very competitive. I hope I don't add to your sermon when I say, by the way we behave, people can tell if we're Christians. By the way we behave when we cut off on the traffic or people are rude to us or we're treated unfair. I would like, we'll do it this time a little bit different. We will have a benediction and then Joanne is going to lead us in a song, and then you are all dismissed. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Turn again to the final song in the Duotangs, but turn to the third page, please. We are going to start where you see the word chorus in a box and sing from there to the end as our closing song. And please stand.